Well, hello, everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here at another Happy Hour with Dr. T special event. Each week, we get together with amazing guests to have conversations that will help you grow. Those are usually on Tuesday night. And on Thursday night, we've been doing some important series to take a deeper dive into the Word of God and what God has to tell us. So tonight, we're kicking off another 8-part series with Happy Hour as a special event. You know, for the last several years, we've hosted several special events for a deeper Bible study on Thursday nights. We've completed series with pastors Doug Van Dorn, Mike Spaulding, and authors Doug Woodward, Derek Gilbert, L.A. Marzulli, and others. And they are now all posted on my sister site, learningforyou.org, and they've also been played over here on hisglory.tv. So if the feedback that we've been getting from these have been great. So we are continuing these special events all the way through 2025, and we're kicking off a great one this for January and February, and it's going to be 8 parts because it's going to be a really deep dive conversation. And we're doing this with my dear friend and powerful prayer warrior, Brad Cummings. A former pastor of 20 years, Brad is the CEO of Shiloh Road Publishers, the publisher and general editor of the Founders Bible. He co-authored and published the number one New York Times bestseller, The Shack, which sold over 22 million copies, was translated into 40 different languages, and selling over 1 million units out of his garage on $200 of marketing, which is just staggering. He also produced The Shack movie, released by Lionsgate in 2017, which grossed over $100 million worldwide, and is currently working with Lionsgate and Amazon to turn The Shack into a TV series. Brad is an author, screenwriter, film producer, publisher, editor, conference speaker, and frequent podcast guest. He runs Windblown Media, is working on several books and several other movie developments. And most importantly, he's one of my best friends. I love Brad, and he has walked me through so many decisions. And in the last year, as I've been recovering from the stroke, he's been my number one go-to guy. And I'm so grateful to have him as a friend. And Brad, welcome to Happy Hour, this special event. It's just going to be just incredible to do this for an 8-part series.
Yeah, thank you. I always love talking to you. Jesus seems to inhabit the conversation. So that's my prayer, is that everyone else gets to listen in on a good conversation between us and Jesus.
That's really cool. That's what this is going to be. And because, you know, I've seen the outline and I know what we're going to be talking about. So I'm just chomping at the bit to get started. And in this first session, we're going to start with a really important question. What does it mean to be saved?
You know what? I kind of think that I don't know where the whole idea of the altar call, but I don't think Jesus ever gave one. It's not wrong, but it's like when you read through the Gospels, we don't see Jesus saying, now, hey, everyone who wants to receive me, raise your hand, and then lead them through a prayer that they're not exactly ready for or familiar with. And then you got it. And so I sort of feel like the Bible, when it talks about God's work in us and being saved, I think a lot of times we have just a very superficial understanding of that. And so I just wanted to sort of deepen that, because that's probably the most important thing that could ever happen to you, is having the life of God take up residence on the inside. You think?
Oh, I think so. I think that's, and I don't know that anybody's ever really asked that question. You know, what does that mean? I mean, and I agree with you. It's like, well, you know, you hear all the like televangelists and different pastors that say, you know, come down, and now that you've said this little prayer, everything's cool, and now you're saved, and you know, you don't know what's next. And I don't think that anybody ever really asked that question.
Yeah, which is why I didn't want to stumble past it, because I sort of feel like, you know, the Bible talks about how Jesus, as our high priest, lived according to the power of an indestructible life. And it's like that same life is supposed to be resident within us. And I kind of feel like when you raise your hand and just pray a prayer, it's like if the power of an indestructible life entered into you, you'd probably know, wouldn't you think?
Well, you would think.
I mean, I would hope. And I don't want to question anyone's salvation, because I think all who call upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. I don't think God's like, well, no, you don't have it yet. But I think he's wanting so much more, and I think so much of what we know as normal little religion, it kind of just dwells in the shallows. And so there's a wonderful verse out of John, just the Gospel of John, and it talks about how, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I don't think that's a verse that most people are familiar with. It's like most everyone today is like free will, and I'm a big believer in the fact that we are choosers and we participate with stuff. But my being born again and having the right to be begotten as a child is not according to my genealogy. It's not according to blood. It's not just, hey, some guys hooked, a man and a woman hooked up and they decided to have the will of the flesh, nor just it's my singular choice, the will of man. But it says that my being born again, begotten, is by the will of God. It's like I have a father in heaven. When we're born naturally, you have a father and a mother, and then you come out as a baby, right? When we're born from above, and it's God's seed that's impregnated in our spirit, I think it's much the same thing. It's like there's something born in us, but we have kind of translated it into the I pray this prayer, and now I have an eternity that's secure, but we don't really think about what's happening now. And so I think if we understood that God is at work in us, when we accept him into our life and we say, I want to become one of your children, he causes that life to be born inside us. And then we kind of need, like a little baby is conceived, we need to feed that and allow it to grow. And I don't think a lot of people are taught much about how to grow your spirit.
I think that that's absolutely true. We get all the, the pablum sort of stuff in today's churches. And I think that people go, well, okay, I'm a Christian now, so I guess I should read the Bible. And
Yeah, and all of those things are good. It's just that I think a lot there's so much more, and we're trying to do something in our own strength that I think really requires the Spirit of God to be at work in us to do that. There's an interesting moment in the book of Acts. Paul is walking through the area, and all of a sudden he finds some believers in Ephesus, and it says that he comes upon some disciples. And then he asked this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's kind of a crazy question to ask of disciples or believers, don't you think?
I think so, but I think it's important. I mean, is that an automatic thing that happens, or is it something that comes later? I don't think people really think about that.
I think that's what I want to make important for people is that when you are accepting Jesus, something should occur that you don't need to have some outside verification of. I think if God's life is going to come inside us and dwell, we're going to know about it. And so it's interesting because when Paul asked that question of them, they said, no, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like he then says, well, so what did you believe? It's like we heard John's baptism of repentance, which I think is fantastic. It's like I'm not wanting anyone to listen in on this and go like, oh, I guess I don't have it. It's like, no, there's so much more. And so when Paul showed up, he's looking at some believers, and he clearly is able to distinguish them from the other people in the city. And he just says, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're kind of like, no, what a holy who? It's like they didn't get that message. And so as opposed to being, having a religious argument about it, he just prayed for them. And then the Holy Spirit says he baptized them and filled them. And it's like, everyone gets all bothered about things about tongues and stuff like that. I don't really care about what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes inside your life. What will be the greatest evidence that God is at work in you is you start to love. It's like we're always looking for outside litmus tests. I'm looking for people who have stopped become selfish, self-centered people, and now they're focused on others and they learn how to love because anyone who is born of God loves. And so I don't know that we have to, figure out like a war between the charismatics and the evangelicals. It's more like bottom line is the life of God at work in you? And if it's not, then we need to do something about that. And I think it's simply a matter of crying out to him and asking for that. But I think most people, it's like they really haven't stopped to ask that question. And it's like, what happens when you are born again? Peter in 1 Peter 2:23, this is a pretty powerful verse. He says that we have been born again by an incorruptible seed. And it's like somehow the life of God has come in us, and it is an incorruptible seed. And it's like it gives birth to my spirit. And my spirit is not going to sin because it's made of the very substance of God. Do you sin? I do. I don't want to sin, but we're left in that kind of quandary of going like, why is it that the good that I want to do, I don't find myself doing, and the very evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing? Paul talked about that. And that's in Romans 7. And he said that basically is a picture of I have a soul life. That is my natural birth. When we're born, it's like I have a soul, which is my mind, my will, and my emotions. And then when God comes inside, he causes my spirit to be made alive. But I don't think most people know the difference between soul and spirit.
I don't think they do either. And I don't know that they actually feel any different. Are we supposed to feel different when that happens? I mean, is there something that like burbles up on the inside that makes us feel different?
Well, I kind of think that if you're aware of your spirit on the inside, it has its own set of senses. It's like we're trying to hear God with our natural ears, and it's like I think the reality is we hear God in our spirit. I don't have an audible voice that just wakes me up in the morning like, "Good morning, Brad." I think the reality is we have to learn how to become more in tune with our spirit. And therefore, encountering God, experiencing Him in some way is a really helpful thing. Because I think when all I've just done is the religious outward motions, we try those, we do those, we get tired, we don't succeed because they're not really done from the impetus of the Holy Spirit who's supposed to be dwelling within us. The thing that makes Christianity different from every other religion under the sun is the fact that it's the only belief system where the God that you worship comes and takes up residence on the inside and basically promises to change and transform you into his very own likeness and image. Everything else is an external construction project of people trying.
Yeah, I think that's really, really true. I mean, there's some, but a lot of people, in the New Agey sort of movement, I mean, they have a sense of spirituality and they're dealing with, higher power spirituality. How do you distinguish between the two?
I think that's where the Bible is so powerful for us because, as far as discerning and understanding, that's all the written stuff of what God has said. And the more familiar I'm with that, then the things that I think I'm experiencing, I have a means of testing and discerning. And that's not going to happen just overnight. I mean, I'm not really down on a whole bunch of New Agers who are trying to experience something outside of just the physical world around us. I think they're open to things. And a lot of Christians have been made to be frightened of those things. Like somehow the devil is more powerful to deceive us than God is able to lead us.
Yeah, I spent most of my 30s, most of my 30s doing a bunch of new agey things. I was into astrology a lot, and I studied something called Ekankar, which is this a kind of out of body spiritual soul travel sorts of things. I did that for probably 10 or 12 years, and I can't say that that was a bad experience. It was just what I feel that most New Agey sort of people do is they go from one thing to another because they're looking for something that's not there. I mean, you can have experiences during that time, but it's not you're what you're looking for is Jesus, and you're not finding it in these other
Yeah,
paths.
that's what seems to be missing from a lot of the folks that dabble in that space is God is like a power as opposed to a person.
Yeah.
And, I don't know about you, but to me, all of Christianity gets summed up in walking out an actual friendship with a dialogue that's supposed to be two-way. I don't have many deep friends if I'm the only one who does the talking and there's no sharing of our lives together. And I don't think God was intending for us to like, now you guys, behave yourselves and I'll be back later. But I think a lot of Christianity is presented as, here's what we now do. You've joined this club and here's the do's and here's, the rules and, read your Bible, pray, and then just be a good Christian is what a lot of people are given as a message. And I'm going like, I don't find that very satisfying. I've been a believer since I was six, but I was converted to a person at 6 years old. I didn't have a deep, dark, drug addicted past that I was repenting of. I was just a little guy in search of friends, and Jesus showed up and was presented to me as an available friend, and I took him up on the offer. And it's like I've walked with him for 50 some years later. And it's like I'm still excited and enjoying the adventure of what what I'm discovering in him. It's like in the last couple of years, I sort of feel like he's rearranged all the furniture in my, thought life of understanding him and how he works. And I'm going like, Lord, this is even better than I knew. 'Cause I kind of got tired about the do better, try harder gospel because it's exhausting. You
I
know,
think
there's an awesome verse in it's I had it right here. It's Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." That's a whole lot different than my trying hard and working to do better, because I think most people have turned Christianity into a deeper commitment of self-discipline, and I'm going to make my promises to God. And it's like, I think that's nice, but I don't know about you. I don't pull that off every day really well.
Where do you think we came up with those ideas?
I think the reality is we have yet to really understand what God has offered us. I think so much of religion and people's approach towards God is I've got to somehow do something to earn his favor and to be pleasing to him. So it's required upon me to do something. And I think we'll get into this more in the second session, but what's so amazing about Christianity is that was not God's design. And I don't even think you have to say Christianity. God, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, is simply saying, I'm going to do something in the earth. And I think one of the things that did mess us up is when the church started having a split with, Judaism, and they started fighting the Christians and the early Jews. It's like we lost the Hebrew mindset that is so, I think, profound, because the Hebrew mindset basically is the idea that God created the physical world and that he's then going to marry heaven and earth together. And so there's this whole idea that matter is good. Everything that God created was good. And Greek philosophy around the first century, it's like they thought that spirit was good, but matter was evil. So those worlds don't really connect. The idea that, salvation ultimately is for the Greek mindset is we're released from this evil physical world and we go to the spirit world out there. And that's not biblical. Because if you read the end, it's like heaven is coming back here to earth and God is going to dwell with us. And yet, if you ask most Christians if that's how the Bible ends, they wouldn't be able to say that. Their whole notion is if I get saved, one day I'm going to be released from this painful world of flesh and it's evil. And I'm going to be, I think they think they're going to be some disembodied spirit on a cloud someplace. Or I get a super good looking mansion in heaven and all of our ideas of wealth and stuff like that we've transferred up to heaven. And I'm going like, heaven's going to come here. So I do get frustrated as a pastor guy going like, why is everyone wanting to leave and go there? It's like we've been given this as an incredible gift and we're supposed to be stewards of it. And the Hebrew mindset sort of really pictured that whole idea of it being married together. You know, we had this idea that we were a tripart being of body, soul, and spirit. And yet the Greek mindset would they would say that soul and spirit are the kind of same thing and your flesh is evil. And so it's like there's a dualism. We got to get apart from that. So that's where I think a lot of our ideas got shifted away from the Hebrew mindset in the Bible. And I would use the word Hebrew as opposed to Judeo, because a lot of the Judaites, they really got their teachings from the rabbis, and that comes more from the Babylonian Talmud area. And they looked at Jesus and they didn't recognize who he was and they rejected him. And so I'm going like, I don't think their mindset was in keeping with the biblical foundations, because they rejected the very God that showed up to say, I'm here to, save you.
You and I have had conversations about this over the last year about sort of a different perspective of that. The way that you just that Jesus is coming back to rule here for 1,000 years, and that's it's sort of a it's a big mind shift, because how many Christians do we talk to today, every day, saying, oh, I'm not going to engage, I'm not going to vote. 30 million people, Christians, that said that I'm not going to vote because Jesus is going to come back and save me and take me out of here, and I'm going to be in part of the rapture and I'm going to be gone, and all of you heathen people down here can just duke it out and I'm going to be out of here. And that's really not what the Bible says.
No, and I think it does flavor our understanding of being saved. It's like, because I sort of think most people's mind of being saved is that somehow I've secured my eternity. I'll be some spirit up in heaven, and that will be glorious, and there'll be no pain. It'll be all just rainbows and puppy dogs all the time. And I think heaven's amazing, but God's design of creation was to marry the two. I think the very life of Jesus is the demonstration that God is so in love with humanity, he became one of us. It wasn't because, oh gosh, I gotta, it's like I better, if I'm gonna help the drowning kids, I better become one of them and jump into the pool. It wasn't just that. It's like we're the pinnacle of his creation. And he designed us in such a way that he was allowed to then be inhabited within us. That's pretty committed.
That's big committed.
And
Are
I
there, yeah,
go
I'm sorry.
ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, I just think we don't, I don't know why we don't sit and kind of think this stuff through. It's kind of like when God, it's like if he causes something to be born in me, we just had our fourth grandchild born, like, a week and a half ago. And what was so amazing is, my daughter-in-law, she's pregnant. And then everyone says, when are you expecting? So if you become pregnant with something, the natural thing is, well, when is that thing going to be born? And I think we talk about being born again, and I'm going like, that's great, but when is that going to actually be manifest and brought into the earth, that thing that is in you? And I don't think most people look at their salvation like that. We've reduced it to a decision about eternity as opposed to a transformation of my very existence here and now.
That's really powerful. I mean, that is a really, really powerful statement, because it's really the way that we should look at things.
Yeah, if I was to unveil, like, what do I think the Bible is talking about when we get saved? It's like, I don't just get saved. There's sort of a present tense, there's a past tense, and also a future about my getting saved. It's like something happens that is a past tense thing. It's like I make a decision and God's life is entered in. God does not force himself upon us. We welcome him in, and then I'm referred to as justified. That's what, like, if we looked at the history of the nation of Israel, they had three main feasts that were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And most of us don't know a whole lot about them. We do know Passover because we watched the Ten Commandments, and we know Charlton Heston, and we know the Exodus story. And Jesus' death on the cross is that picture of Passover. He's the Passover lamb. That's the sacrifice for us. And his blood cleanses us, and so something's born in us. That begins a work. But then most Christians are sitting around waiting for, like, then will one go to eternity? It's like, why are we still here? If it's all about going to heaven, then what are we doing? And I think the reality is there's a present tense work of the Holy Spirit, which is our ongoing sanctification. It's allowing that life that's in me. If you think of it as a little embryo that's conceived, that little baby is inside, the mom has to take care of herself and has to feed that thing, and it has, and it grows and it gestates. And then ultimately you come to the point where there's labor and then birth. I think that's a picture of our being born again. That the life of Christ that's within us, that's referred to my new creation self, that new man inside. My old life, that's my soul, that's the thing that is been tainted with sin, and the wages of sin is death. It has a death sentence on it. I think most of us are trying to convert my old man as opposed to learn how to live in my new man.
Ooh, that's really strong. And I don't think that we think about that. And I think
I don't think we're taught about that. It's like everyone's trying to do this self-improvement program. Like, you know, it's like if you have a corpse, well, let's make it as pretty as possible. I'm going like, no, we need life. I don't need a dead corpse. It's like most of us are doing our Christian life like a bunch of zombies. And it's like God has caused the power of an indestructible life to be born in us. And we're not spending time learning how to operate from that as my headquarters.
And where do we go to learn those things, Brad?
I think we've got to get past just the, you know, tick the boxes of if I'm going to do my little quiet time. It's like, I think you start with having a real conversation with the living God. And I think you need to settle for not living at a distance. It's like, I basically kind of said, hey, God, I can't do this if you don't talk to me. And I don't have any confidence that I'm going to somehow become so fantastic that I'm going to figure out how to hear. It's like the Bible's most repeated phrase is, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means you have the ability. The question is, will you? It's interesting. The word to hear and to obey are the same word in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, I think you've got to offer up to God, like, hey, God, I'm going to purpose to obey what you say. And I think with that in mind, God's then, well, then you're safe for me to speak, because out of mercy, if you don't have a heart to obey, I don't really want to make you more accountable by talking to you. I don't think we think that through. It's kind of like, I'm going to negotiate on what he says. It's like, make me an offer, God. And then it's like, maybe I'll obey. And I think God, out of just kindness, says it doesn't work that way. I'm looking for that heart that does want to respond to me. And if you actually knew who I was, you'd be banging down the door. I think most of us have been given a really poor picture of the heart of Father God.
I think that's true. And I think that this is a good place to take a little quick break. We're going to take a really short break here. We're talking today with Brad Cummings, the publisher and general editor of the Founders Bible, in this 8-part series. This is part one. It's going to just get deeper and better. We're going to take a really quick break. We'll be right back.
Zeolite is a detox spray. We work specifically with a company called Touchstone Essentials. They are an incredible company. We've been working with them now for several years. And zeolite is a mineral that goes through your body like a one-way basket. It will clean out heavy metals such as arsenic and mercury, aluminum, cadmium, and it hooks onto those metals from a one-way perspective. So once it's bound, it goes out through your urine or your stools and doesn't get redeposited in other places. Everybody needs to have a detox product in their life, and this one is so easy to use, and it's so safe. You can take it when you're pregnant. You can take it when you're nursing. You can give it to little children. You can even give it to infants, and quite frankly, I give it to my dog. I actually put a little bit of the zeolite in his water, because until we all stop living in a toxic world, we all need to get some of those extra toxicities out, the heavy metals, the persistent organic pollutants, the things that are floating through the air, the different things that we come in touch with in our environment. And we are a big fan of zeolite. From Touchstone Essentials. We've been a big, big, big fan of their products for several years.
Go to drtenpenny.com/detox to get your first bottle of zeolite spray for $50 off.
Welcome back, everyone. So today, this is part one of our 8-part series that we're going to take a deep dive in really kind of what does it mean to be a Christian and how to have a deeper relationship with God the Father. And this is already such an amazing journey, given us things to think about that we probably haven't thought about before. Brad, what is the necessity of knowing the difference between your soul and your spirit?
It's interesting. In Hebrews, it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I kind of feel like why is that so important is my old man, my mind, my will, my emotions, that's my soul. My spirit is different than that. The problem is when I don't know the difference, I'm going to try in my own human flesh that is diseased and is sort of like full of leprosy of sin. It's going to try really hard to do something that the spirit was designed to do. It's like as many who are led by the spirit, they are the sons of God. And if I'm walking in the spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Paul talks about this whole war between my old man and my new man, where it's my old man is that flesh, that soulish part of me. And then he talks about the spirit part. And because a lot of the early church in the second generation, they went away from the Hebrew mindset and went more towards the Greek idea. They lost the sense of the difference between the two. And it's like, if all the gas for your car that makes it actually work and enables it to function is in the realm of your spirit, but you're sitting with an empty tank in the realm of your soul, you're going to become a pretty frustrated Christian because it's not going to work. It's like you push the button to turn the power on, the power's not there. That's because we're kind of locked in the realm of our soul. Does that kind of make sense?
I think so. Talk about it a little bit more.
The Bible talks about like the whole point of Pentecost or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to give us an enablement to actually follow God as opposed to trying to do it on our own. If you've never done something before and you don't actually know what the goal is and you're not sure how to do it, that's going to be pretty frustrating if you're locked just in those capabilities. Like before you're introduced to the life of Christ and before he opens your ears and opens your eyes and then gives you a heart to respond, trying to do all of that without him is pretty difficult. And I think it's pretty impossible. We commit to do good. I mean, like when you're trying to develop a good habit, I don't know how strong your chooser is. I'm a super chooser guy. And if I go full send, but even when I like commit to do something, I don't always pull those things off. And then you get kind of discouraged. Like the more you commit and the more you try, but then if you don't succeed, you just kind of get discouraged and we want to give up. Yeah.
Absolutely.
I think that when you look at a lot of things in Christianity and how we're supposed to grow and how we're supposed to mature and all that, I think people try hard. They have good intentions. They mean well. But I don't see a lot of people thinking like they're doing super great and succeeding in all of it. And I don't think God is the grand designer. I don't think he's the great frustrator. Mm. You know, I think he's That verse in Philippians 2:13, if it is God who is at work in you, as opposed to me trying really hard, it says he is there to both will and to do, meaning he changes my desires and he gives me the ability to do stuff. And I find that most people don't really have that relationship where they're pulling on that in a way that's happening.
You know, how do people develop that kind of a relationship, Brad? You know, I think that, you know, we think about back in the day when, you know, Jesus walked in the garden with Adam and Eve and actually I mean, God walked in the garden and just really had these conversations. And you think about, you talk about, you know, the conversations that Moses had and, you know, all of the ancients that we read about in the Bible. How do we develop that kind of a relationship that we really feel like, you know, God's my buddy and he's here walking with me and I just want to have a conversation and yet you don't hear anything? How do you develop that?
I think first we have to stop hiding. And that I'm not trying to just like be reductionist, but you know, the word intimacy, I felt like God unveiled it one time. He said, intimacy is based upon into me you can see. And I went, that's a neat turn of phrase, God. I mean, I never thought of it that way, but when he put it that way, and it's like, am I allowing God to have a full look on everything in me? I think most people, we're kind of a, it's like if we said God's going to show up and he's going to evaluate you, most of us, I think, are like, oh no, that's our first like response. That doesn't make for a good relationship. If my first response is, oh no, I think I'm in trouble. I think we get that because that's the God that we've been taught. Most people, in order to get them to behave, we use some kind of fear, guilt, or manipulation, and we usually use a kind of a threat. And I'm going like, you know what? I have grandchildren. That doesn't work so well.
I think that that's really true. I mean, I think that so many of us, myself, I can speak for myself, and it's one of the reasons why I left the church. I mean, I was brought up in a Christian home. I mean, you know, you've heard me tell the story before. My mother was Methodist and my dad was Catholic. And, you know, that was in the 50s. And so that was back in the day when you didn't, it was like marrying, like back in the day when a white person and a black person could not marry. I mean, it was just like a taboo. And so to make peace with both sides of the family, I was baptized in the Methodist church and in the Catholic church. Like
double dunked. Way to go.
The same day. So that was a way to make peace in back in the day. And, you know, and I was brought up in the church all the way through high school. I was really involved and played piano for the choir and did all of those sorts of things. But the churches that my parents, or more my mother, you know, chose for us to go to were very fire and brimstone churches, very fire and brimstone. And that, you know, the wrath of God was horrible. And it wasn't until I was married the first time and going through a divorce and seeing an incredible counselor who had been a pastor, and now he was just a full-time counselor. I was in my 30s when the first time anybody ever talked to me about the love of God. I had never heard like the love of God. No, it's like hellfire and brimstone. God's always mad at me. And I think a lot of people have that in their psyche.
I do. I think we've given the world the angry God who's going to throw lightning bolts at you.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, I think that guy's Zeus. I don't think that's the
right.
Living God. And, you know, if we understood who God was and what he was like, when I'm in trouble, that's the first person I would run to. But I think most of us have been given kind of like a fear-based kind of view of him that it's like, well, no, I'm probably in trouble. So I don't run to the people that I'm in trouble with. And if you think someone's mad at you, do you pick up the phone and call them and say, hey, let's just chat? And so I think those ideas are what hinder our capacity from really walking out that relationship. The people I love to hang out with the most are the ones that I know that are excited about me as being a friend. It's like if there isn't that sense of I want to be with you, like in the shack, we have this phrase, God is especially fond of you. What does that mean? It means God loves you. But I think most people are like, well, yeah, God has to, like, somehow that's a job description that he doesn't have a choice in. Does he like me? And I find, like, with my little grandchildren, if I fill up their love tank, they behave fantastically well. If I'm short and impatient and I just want a change of behavior, I can get stern and I can kind of reprimand them. But the truth is that they go like deer in truck headlights. They just freeze. It's not like they've changed. Their heart's not different. They don't want to do something. They just don't want to be in trouble. And so we try to get people to behave better by, in essence, threat and fear. And I don't think it works, and it doesn't create a relationship. It's not like I want to hang out with that guy. You know, if when we preach the gospel, like God, because of the sin that's in us, he had to take his perfect son and then just beat the snot out of him, and that somehow that settles everything and makes it better. Do you really want to go hang out with the guy that did that to his best son? You don't. He's got anger management issues. And I think for a lot of us, it's like it really is in that space. It's like that's the portrait of God we've been given. He expects me to be a lot better than I am, and he is mad at me when I don't perform well enough or I don't do it just right. I think a lot of people are afraid to make mistakes. And it's like, I don't think we learn well that way.
And I think there's a, and I know I'm this is guilty of this myself, you know, that, you know, it's easy to be loving and think God is great when things are going well, you know, like, oh, you know, God must be pleased with me because look at the blessings in my life and, you know, things are going well. And then things don't go so well because that's just the normal cycle of being a human on the planet. It's like, oh, well, God must be really mad at me because, you know, look what happened. And this wouldn't have happened if God really loved me. And we both know that that's not true.
Yeah, a buddy of mine calls that daisy petal Christianity.
Oh.
You know, you got a daisy and you just, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And you
Yeah.
just go like, sadly, we look at our life circumstances and we use that as the barometer of whether God likes me or not. If things are going well in my life, God must be pleased and he must like me. But if things are not going well, we have this imprint that God must be mad at me or I, you know, because if he loved me, surely nothing difficult would ever happen, right? It
Well,
says, I mean, one of the things that Jesus said is, in this life, you will have trouble. And that word there is bone-crushing opposition. I don't think that made it to any refrigerators as the memory verse.
I think you're right.
But it's truth in packaging laws. There's this life is difficult. Jesus said, "Hey, if you love me, they hated me, so is it going to be such a surprise that they might hate you?" And it's like, "Well, who's they?" Well, it's like there is an enemy, there is a demonic realm, and they don't like us. Why? Because they can't strike at God, but they're going to strike at what, you know, God loves. And so they do make a mess of this thing, and we help them out quite a bit. And I think the best way, if like we're gonna have a relationship with God, I really do think that sit down quiet someplace and start having an out loud conversation. And I think you got to start with the fact that, you know, do I believe God's real? Or am I still trying to find some incontrovertible proof? And it's like, I think the proof's already there, but we don't start the conversation with, I know you're here and I know you're hearing me and I know you're excited that I'm here talking to you. I think if we knew more of the scriptures and as they reveal to us, it says, with one glance of my eye, God says, with one glance of your eye, you've ravished my heart. It's like, you realize you could look up at God and wink and you'll affect the very father of all creation. You can change, you can touch his heart. He is watching us, he's here with us. All of creation arguably exists within him. And so if you think that if you have a body part that's hurting, you're pretty aware of it, right? And you're gonna do something about it, right?
Yeah, for sure.
Welcome to our existence in God. He knows if your heart's hurting, he's going to come to that rescue, but we tend to hide from him and we get locked in our soul. And my soul doesn't have the capacity to hear God. It doesn't have the capacity to see God. Those are actually things that God gives us as a gift. Moses said something really crazy at the end of their wilderness wandering. He looked at the nation of Israel and he says, he's surprised because God had not yet given them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond. And I'd never seen that verse before. And I went, wait a minute, that comes as a gift from God? And that's sort of like the whole purpose of their being in the wilderness and wandering around. Part of what was going to change all that was getting eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond. And I went, I'm asking for those because I don't want to wander in my wilderness. And if that's what I need for this whole thing to work, and if it comes as an enablement that God opens up, then I'm going to make that a daily, persistent, forever. I'm not going to stop asking until that really happens. And I don't think we have that kind of persistence in our pursuit of God.
Why do you think that? Why do you think that we have to be persistent with that? I mean, why does it? Why when you ask, you don't receive? Why can it be weeks, months, years before you get a fulfillment? And you're asking something about your heart. You're not asking for a new car or a new house or something like that. You know, not something intangible. But
yeah.
Why does it take that time?
And this is not me weaseling out of the answer, but the theoreticals, I don't know how to fully answer.
Okay.
The specifics, I might be sometimes helpful with people of trying to come figure that out. I think most of the time we're missing his nudges, to be honest. We haven't been taught by someone who's a little more experienced. We don't really have those people in our life to kind of guide us and show us. We don't mentor people in walking with God. And yet I really think more of this stuff is caught than taught. We're always thinking I need more information. And the truth is my life has been dramatically changed because I've hung out with people that know God better than I do. And I ask them a lot of questions and I watch. And then they, and what some of them have done for me is, when they say, you know, we got to ask God a question, they'll ask with me and they'll listen with me. And then I'll share a little bit of what I think I'm hearing. And then oftentimes they've been able to validate that or question that. And over the course of time, I've learned a little more of what they've known. And the relationship with Jesus has become that much more real, where it's like you get to take off the training wheels and you get to ride the bike yourself. I think a lot of times all of church is sitting down listening to a professor give us more information, not someone who's like a mechanic teaching me how to fix my car.
I think you're right.
And I think God has designed us to do this, quote, together. I don't think we do this well by ourselves. I mean, you just our friendship, in the midst of your adversity, we've had, I think, some of the best conversations ever. Because they've been real. Either you've been hurting or struggling, and I'm not there to just say magic wanded away because I don't know how to do that. And then it is trying to sort of find God in the dark and help us open up to his goodness. I think most of us aren't really convinced that God is good. I think we start with an objection. And I think that's a hindrance. And I think we don't expect him to just sort of be there. And James says, you know, he invites us. There's no bad question. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all. But there is that sense of I have to open up my hands with the sense of I believe you're going to give me something. And it says in Luke, you know, like if you as earthly fathers would care for your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the kingdom? It's a picture of a dad with a coin and pressing it into the hands of the little kid so he won't lose it. And I just don't think we have spent a lot of time going like, hey, God, I need to know you like that. Most of us have dads that are filter. And I don't know that we have that kind of like wrestle with you little fun kind of intimacy of he's there, he's with me. And, you know, it's like, I think most of us are going like, we're a little bit kind of distant with God. And that does become a hard filter to just kind of peer through. God will break through it because the truth is I really think this is more on him than it is on us. But most of us don't have our faith in him. we really are having a faith in our trying harder and I really mean it, God. And I just sort of feel like I don't think God wants to answer the I really mean it. Like if he showed up because you finally just super tried really hard, then you're going to expect that that's the only time he'll show up.
Yeah, for sure.
To be honest, I think some of the things that I've done is when I finally have given up saying, God, I'm not taking my ball and going home in a huff, but I am telling you, I don't know how to do this. And I need you to show me. That's when he showed up more often than not.
Wow.
When I've stopped trying so hard.
Well, Brad, you know, I am so grateful that we've got 8 sessions of the 7 more sessions to go through, because this is going to be inspiring to everyone's heart of how to have a better relationship and get let go of the Zeus God that we've all been trained to believe in. And so I think that as we're closing out today on this session, when we're getting ready to, you know, next week we'll do part 2 and then we're going to keep going from there. I want you to close out our session today with just a quick prayer of how we've closed out today.
Yeah. God, it's you that gives us the gift of being able to become children. So for everyone listening or everyone that encounters this, if they have a heart to become one of yours, would you cause them to become born again? Would you come by your will, not theirs, by your will? Would you cause something to be birthed of your life, the power of an indestructible life, an incorruptible seed? Would you cause it to be made alive inside them? And then would you help them feed that so that it can grow? And Lord, as we yield to you and want to spend time with you, would you cause our spirit to become strong, to become more aware? Would you, like with Moses asked, would you give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond? Would you be at work in me both to will and to do according to your good pleasure? God, the do better, try harder gospel is just exhausting and it doesn't work. Would you help us lay hold of you and learn to walk this out as friends?
Amen. That's beautiful, because that's really what we need to do. So I want to thank everybody who's joining us here tonight. This was part 1 of a series that we're doing with Brad about what it means to be a Christian and how to have a closer walk with God. We're going to get deeper every single week. So you can listen to this again tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Eastern time on hisglory.me. It will also be posted at drtenpenny.com under the podcast tab. Now, it's not going to be, you don't have to log in to listen to it. It'll just be under that tab of where you can find it. And Brad has also put together, since he's the, you know, with the, he's the editor-in-chief of the Founders Bible, he's put together a great offer for us. And if you use our affiliate code DRT and you go to the founderbible.com and put in the affiliate code, you'll get 20% off on the Bibles that are there. Or you can go to the other place that his other website where he's all of these great books and things like The Shack and Shack's Movie at windblownmedia.com. windblownmedia.com on that website. Use our affiliate code and you can get 20% off of there for The Shack and any other Bible, any other things that are there. Now, I don't know if you are a lot like me, but I have a lot of Bibles. And one of the many that I have, and I use different ones for different reasons. And I use different versions for different reasons. But the Founders Bible is so beautifully laid out with pictures and the historical backdrop of what the founders of our Constitution used as the Bible to create the foundation of this country. So the Founders Bible is definitely one that you want to have, coming up in your armamentarium. So I want to thank you so much for joining us here tonight for this great study and discussion. And this is just the beginning for what we're going to be doing here for the next 7 sessions that we have. So with that, I want to close out with one of my favorite verses from the Bible. I close all my podcasts with, whether they are live or pre-recorded, which is Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be persistent in prayer. So we'll see you here next week, same place, same time. Brad, this is so exciting. I am so excited that we're doing this. And for everyone else, we will see you here next week, same place, same time. Happy Hour with Dr. T. Have a good evening, everybody. Good night, and God bless.
In a time when truth is censored, one name stands out, Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, the relentless seeker of knowledge and defender of freedom. Explore groundbreaking findings at drtenpenny.com. Ignite your mind with riveting podcasts, explosive articles, research-driven substacks, webinars, ebooks, and more. In an era plagued by environmental toxins and vaccine-related exposures, Dr. Tenpenny has expertly crafted a selection of safe detox protocols that facilitate profound healing at a cellular level. It's time to cleanse, rejuvenate, and restore your body's vitality. With heart damage on the rise, Dr. Tenpenny introduces nationwide ECP therapy to repair hearts and achieve optimal health. Seize the opportunity and embrace the wealth of resources, information, and health recommendations awaiting you at drtenpenny.com and become a Tenpenny podcast member to join our mission in the quest for uncensored truth, the health of our nation, and medical freedom.